Morning. What a lovely time we had yesterday. And if you missed the 50th celebrations last evening, don't worry, in another 50 years' time, we'll be having another one. It's in my diary. Okay. This morning, I want to speak on the grace of giving. The grace of giving. Corrie ten Boom, you may have heard of her. She was a lady who was in a concentration camp during World War II. I heard her in the 70s, I think it was. Wonderful woman of God. And she said this, "I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess." That's pretty deep, isn't it? And that's very helpful. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I've got two pages stuck together. Ah, there we are. Generosity encouraged. It's a beautiful passage of scripture, and if you've never read it before, you're going to be blessed today by the word of God. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. And we'll read a little bit more in a moment. But it was that verse 5 that I want to focus on. And in a book called Power in Weakness, R. Kent Hughes gave an introduction to this thought. He says, Paul addressed the matter of giving with the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, and he did so with model tact by citing the remarkable giving of their little sister churches. And they were in Macedonia. I thought Macedonia was in Failsworth when I was brought up. I did. There's a little church there called Macedonia Church. So, all right, it's in the Bible. His words were ever so gentle. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And this is what I wanted to mention. The grace of God. Paul was referring to, the grace of God Paul was referring to was, as the context makes so clear, the grace of giving. What is the grace of giving all about? This guy, Kent, says, the gracious inclination to give that had fallen upon the Macedonian churches. This grace flowed from the primary source of grace, which is Christ's reconciliation of sinners to himself. Turn to chapter 5, verse 18. It's beautiful words, beautiful. There it says, and this is from God, who reconciled to us himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Chapter 6, verse 1. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Powerful, isn't it? God's word is so strong and so powerful. When I read this a few weeks ago, I jotted it down in my diary. I thought, I'm going to have to preach on that sometime. And it jumped out at me. It jumped out at me. And sometimes verses do that to preachers. I know that because Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said that's what happens. And it did with me. And I said to myself, no, Lord, I hate preaching on money and giving. Who knows that when you talk to yourself, that God's listening in? I'd forgotten that. And immediately I felt a rebuke. So you hate my word, is what I felt he was saying. No, Lord, I love your word. I read it every day. I study it. I preach it. I share it with those who don't know you. So the Lord said to me, basically, don't be a man pleaser. Don't be concerned about what people might think about what you're saying. Just give them what I've put in my word to share with them. So that's why I'm here this morning, turning to this scripture. God knows our motives. See, the grace of giving is a scriptural doctrine. We must realize giving is indeed vital as spiritual ministry, as witnessing, as reading the Bible, as praying. With all those things, we worship God. And I had to think, you know, when I send my money by transfer to the church, my tithe to God, but obviously I need to send it to the church in practical terms. It's easy to just do it. In the old days when we took up offerings, and we'll do that after this sermon, Linda thought that would be a good idea. You're giving your offering, aren't you? But it's when it's a bank transfer or a direct debit, it's easy to forget that that is worship to the living God. It's the grace of giving. And Mr. Kent, it wasn't Clark Kent, but he said the grace of giving is what this section is all about. The word charis, grace, occurs 8 times in chapters 8 and 9, and 5 times in verses 1 to 15 of chapter 8. The grace of God, the grace of God, the grace, it's the favor of God. This is the act of grace, the act of grace, the grace. And it's all to do with giving. I never realized how powerful this message is about giving, that sometimes we can just give to the collection, to the offering, but we forget about the grace of giving. That's what God wants. So Paul's teaching is giving, is on giving, is a sermon of grace from beginning to end. I love this. So grace, it's grace that saves us, isn't it? I'm glad it's grace. I'd be so troubled this morning if it wasn't grace, because I fail the Lord so many times and I would have missed the mark. I've missed the mark more times since I've been a Christian than before I was a Christian. I was saved when I was 8, so I've really let the Lord down. But that work that I did didn't get me to heaven or stop me from going in heaven. By grace I am saved through faith. And that not of myself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the grace that saves us is free, it's unconditional, but so is the grace of giving. It's free and unconditional. This intentionality of giving, it's a grace. It's got to come from God. I can't put it on you. You can't put it on yourself. You have got to receive the grace of giving. You don't get grace because you earn it or deserve it, just like salvation. You can't have the grace of God without the grace that saves you. But you can have the grace of God that saves you without having the grace of giving. Is that okay? The grace of giving is to the church. It's everyone can have this. Isn't that amazing? For the whole church, all 2.5 billion people on the planet who profess faith, this grace of giving is for them and for us here this morning. The grace of giving is given to the church, but it's also to every individual. The grace of giving is given to the church, but everyone in the church doesn't necessarily have the grace of giving. And you can be in a grace-giving church, but not a grace giver. But you can be in a church that isn't a grace-giving church and be a grace giver. Have you followed me drift? It took me a lot to work that out, and I don't think I got it right when I said it then. But I think it's so important that we see this grace thing on giving. Do we as a local church have the grace of giving? We can have it. If we haven't got it, if we've got it already, great. Do you as an individual Christian have the grace of giving? Do you want it? And receive it today. It's on offer. It's a gift, like salvation. Spiritual giving, two thoughts really, spiritual giving and sacrificial giving. I mean, we could talk about spontaneous giving, but spiritual giving. Think of this Macedonian church. I want you to think of who they were at that particular time. They exceeded, Paul says, our expectations. That is generous giving. They gave beyond their means. Jesus said, freely, freely you have received. That's it. That's no full stop there, is there? Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Receive the grace for salvation if you've never received it this morning. But receive the grace for giving to God today. They were willing of themselves. Dr. Wilbur Chapman talked about there was no outward compulsion, but the expulsive power of new affection. And he goes on to explain that, you know, I can see some trees up there. And in the autumn, the leaves fall off the trees, don't they? Well, they do, but and in some cases, even through the storms of winter, you've got some leaves that cling on for grim life, don't they, or death, whatever it might be. But in the spring, the time we're in now, we're in spring, folks. I noticed that yesterday. I was struggling earlier on this month, but yeah, and even today. But that leaf, that old leaf that's still there, with the new buds that come through, it pushes off the old. And what we need to allow in our lives today is for not only the grace of God to save us so that we're going to heaven when we die, but that the grace of God comes so that in every area of our lives, and in this area in particular Paul's talking about, in giving, we worship the living God who is so good. Who are these super generous givers? I like generous people. I like to hang around them, don't you? Okay, maybe you don't. But the church then was under persecution and desperately poor. The churches of Macedonia. Do you know who they were? Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And I thought, that's interesting, isn't it? Because Philippi, when Bengel wrote his commentary on the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, he called it the epistle of joy. And when you read that book, it's all about joy. Joy. If you're feeling miserable any time I do this, dip in to Philippians and you'll soon be bouncing and full of the joy of not just spring, but of heaven. And there's something about this. Giving develops fruitfulness. Giving develops joyfulness. You don't get that when you're grudgingly giving. You know, all right, I'll do it. And I've got to do it. It's what will the church think if I don't do it, you know? Well, I don't know who tithes and who doesn't tithe in this church or who gives, who doesn't give. So I'm always glad about that, because when I'm preaching to the whosoever, okay, will receive. The Thessalonian church was known by many commentators as the most loving church in the New Testament. And what is love known from? From the action it prompts. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. And if this loving church in Thessalonica loved God so much, the proof of the pudding was in their action. They gave out of their poverty, out of their persecution. They gave to the church in Jerusalem that was suffering a famine or struggling to make ends meet in those days. And then there's the Berean church, these people who are a noble people. They received the word of God. When you receive the word of God, you will read things like, it's better to give than receive. It's in the Acts, but it's in red in my Bible, because those are the words of Jesus. It is better to give than receive. I tell you, the most happy people here last night, with about 120 people here, it was great to see everyone. Well, the happiest people were the ones who were serving us, the earnest, the people who were in there, people who were tidying up afterwards. There was joy in this house. And there was that giving, selfless giving, freely you've received. I'm going to talk about a millionaire if I get time in a moment. These churches had the grace of giving and gave more than just an extravagant offering. By first dedicating themselves to the Lord and to us, Paul says. Have you dedicated yourself to the Lord and to the leadership of this church? That's what Paul found that these people were doing. They fully surrendered themselves to the Lord and gave out of a longing to fulfill God's pleasure. Do you know you were created for God's pleasure? And he takes pleasure when you allow this grace of giving to come upon you, because it changes you. It causes you to be the kind of person God intended you to be when he thought of you before Adam was born. Isn't that amazing? You are created for his pleasure, for his glory, for his honor. Put him first. You see, this is the key to receiving the grace of giving and becoming the most generous givers. First, we dedicate our hearts to God, which includes our finances. Then we give to God's work as he directs. Throughout 2 Corinthians, as I've already mentioned again and again, giving is described as a grace that God places on our lives, which empowers generosity. I can't get people to be generous in this church, but God can. He can empower you with this wonderful truth as you receive it. Lewis Cheney, in his book, God is No Fool, shares the following story. Listen carefully. It could be you. Once a man said, if I had some extra money, I'd give it to God. But I have just got enough to support myself and my family. And the same man said, if I had some extra time, I'd give it to God. But every minute is taken up with my job, my family, my clubs and what have you. Every single minute. And the same man said, if I had a talent, I'd give it to God. But I have no lovely voice. I have no special skill. I have never been able to lead a group. I can't think cleverly or quickly the way I would like to. And God was touched. Although it was unlike him, God gave that man money, time, and a glorious talent. And then God waited and waited and waited. And after a while, he shrugged his shoulders. Did you know God sometimes shrugs his shoulders? It's in this book. He shrugged his shoulders and he took all those things right back from the man. The money, the time, and the glorious talents. After a while, the man sighed and said, "If only I had that money back, I'd give it to God. If only I had some of that time, I'd give it to God. If only I could rediscover the glorious talent, I'd give it to God." And God said, "Oh, shut up." And the man told some of his friends, "You know, I'm not so sure that I believe in God anymore." Verse 7 of chapter 8, I'll read verse 6. "So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." We can be so good at so many things as a church. And we are. We saw that demonstrated yesterday. But we need to think about what God is saying to us at this moment. Notice the features of godliness in this verse that should be seen in our lives and ministries. Number one, we excel in everything. Number two, we have unstoppable faith. Number three, we have an anointing of grace to speak the word. Number four, we have revelation knowledge. Let me just stop there. Revelation knowledge. You see, you can't work that one out. Don't have to be clever to get revelation knowledge. You just have to be listening as we were singing and seeking to sit in the presence of God. Because when you sit in the presence of God, you will get revelation knowledge. If you're not getting anything from the Word of God, pray for the revelation you need to understand the truth that makes us free. It's not truth that sets us free. It says knowing the truth that sets us free. The devil knows the truth, but he's a liar. So he twists it. He warps it. We know the truth, and it makes us free. We have revelation knowledge. Number five, we have passionate devotion. Have you got passionate devotion? Number six, we show love. And number seven, he says we are to be generous. You are generous. You wanted to be generous a year ago, Corinthians. But at the moment, why has it stopped? Why hasn't it come through? Why hasn't that been released to the work of God, to Jerusalem? See verse 8, I've said to myself on there. What does verse 8 say? "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." I like that. Paul says this, to test your love by the eagerness of others. So we look at others, we might look at another person and think, wow. Have you ever looked at others and thought, I wish I could be as generous as that person? Well, how do you think they started? They started by giving their first tithe. They started by giving a little bit more. In fact, do you know what this is? Yeah, give Adam a round of applause because I think he was the only one here who knew that. Colgate Colgate toothpaste. Mr. Colgate was a Christian and his mother taught him one particular truth. And that truth, that principle was to tithe. So whatever he earned, he tithed. And his business prospered. It went up and down, but it prospered generally speaking. So he started giving not just a tenth, but a fifth of his income. Until eventually, he started giving half of his income. I wish I could give you the figures. We're talking about, he employs now 37,000 people. He's dead now, but his company employ 37,000 people worldwide. They don't just make toothpaste. They make soap, they make cleaning material, all sorts of things, don't they? Palm olive and all that. But he gave it to God. And by the end of his life, once his children, or early on in his life, his children had gone to the special schools, not special schools, but private schools. And wow, he gave it all to God. Isn't that amazing? Who wants to be a millionaire? Sacrificial giving. We've always said spiritual giving. What about sacrificial giving? We have the example of God. In chapter 9, verse 15, it says this. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We've been doing that this morning, haven't we? Oh, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And here we have this sacrificial gift of our Lord. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be good enough, because he said, that's going to be a long wait. It's never going to happen. But he came for us, and he sacrificed everything for us. Thankfulness to God is the ultimate in all Christian stewardship. When God has worked in our hearts, that giving turns to worship. The giving isn't just supporting to pay for the electric lights or to have full-time workers in the church. No, the giving is worship to God, who is to be honoured with the grace of giving. And there's no greater evidence of a spirit-filled life than a generous spirit and the grace of giving upon them. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And what God wants to happen in our lives is for us to receive the grace that Jesus gives, but it doesn't stop there. Don't block it. Don't stop the flow. Don't stop the anointing. He wants that grace to flow through our lives so we become sacrificial giving. We give ourselves first to God, and then we give of our substance. We give of our whole lives. The person who is the greatest example, apart from Jesus, of giving to the nth degree is the woman who just gave, the widow who just gave two little copper coins. And people were there putting their money in there and thinking, oh, there's my tithe. Look how many shekels. They'd shake the shekels and put them in, make sure everybody knew. And that's what we've not got to do. But this woman, a bit ashamed really, just slipped in a couple of coins. And Jesus said, that woman has given more than all those rich people. Because it's not how much you give. It's the heart. It's the worship that comes from your giving. Great are you, Lord. Paul knew that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is amazing, the condescension of God to become a man. He gave up everything. He laid aside his majesty, his glory, in wisdom. He gave that wisdom, that perfect wisdom, and he became a man, so he had to ask the Father what to do next. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? The Son of God. The condescension seen there, the rich glory laid aside for you and for me. Wow. When I went through this sermon before, it lasted just a few minutes, and I want to read verse 10, and here is my advice. Does anybody want any advice here this morning? Here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Verse 11, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Sometimes I've started things, so I've been told in the church, and I didn't finish it. I do. It's me. But in this, friends, we've got to be right. Don't get this wrong. Start your giving. Don't stop your giving. Give it to God. You're not giving to for what people might think. Get on with it. Finish the job. You were so in your intentions to give before, Paul says. Finish the act of worship according to your ability to give. I'll read verse 12, which is wonderful truth. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved. So our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. I love God. He's into that, isn't he? At the present time, your plenty, rich church, Corinth, plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. When a famine comes to Corinth, I'm just reading that into the text, then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much, remember when the manna was given? He who gathered much did not have too much. And he who gathered little, like the widow who could only get two or three bits of the manna, actually had the same amount. Because when you give to God, God is full of equal blessings. Apparently the Corinthian church was not poor. They intended a year prior to receiving the letter to make a generous offering to the believers in Jerusalem who were living in poverty. They made a pledge. It's a serious thing when you make a pledge to God that I'm going to be a member of this church, I'm going to give to this church, and you don't do it. It's a serious thing. And sometimes we just willy-nilly make promises, but we should be serious in our promises. Anybody heard of Nikki Gumbel? We're doing the Alpha course on Wednesdays. Thank God for the Alpha team, doing a fantastic job. Pray for them. A number of people who said on church, people or people we don't know whether they're Christians or not, said they would come, but they didn't turn up. So pray that they will this coming Thursday. Thursday, isn't it? Thursday, 5 o'clock. If you'd like to be here, come on Thursday at 5. It's at Hebron. I'm just seeing if you're listening. But Nikki Gumbel said this, and he said it on the YouVersion thing, but I used to do his Bible readings, and I remembered this being in one of them. Do you ever wonder whether you can make a difference to the lives of those around you? I once watched an episode of the reality TV show The Secret Millionaire. Kevin Green, a covert multimillionaire, searched for people and causes that would benefit from his financial support. He gave about $100,000 to a range of people working with the homeless, teenage addicts, and disabled children. The response of all these people was deeply moving. They were so grateful, and the causes that they work for benefited greatly. They were blessed and enabled to bring greater blessing to others. However, the most interesting aspect of the program was the change in Kevin Green. He had experienced a new way, the joy of blessing others. His life was changed as a result. The words of Jesus are true. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Archie Coates, who's the pastor of HTB in London now, said, the church is a blessing machine. Hallelujah. Can we be that blessing machine to each other first, because charity begins at home, and then to the failing area, and then to the areas where our home groups are, the areas where we work and move, and places where we go for relaxation and gyms and things. Friends, let's be a blessing so that God is glorified. Let me close with the guy I started with, and his words are pretty good. He says, giving is a matter of grace from beginning to end. Christ gave himself for us. We receive his grace. And then we give ourselves to him, to others in his name. This response to grace includes giving what we have. That is how the Macedonians gave out of their poverty with great liberality. And that is how we give out of our affluence. It is the same. We're not in poverty. You might feel as an individual you are, but generally speaking, we're not in poverty in this nation, not like those Macedonian churches. Let's give from the affluence that God has blessed us with. Let's be the best giving people we can. Let us remember grace of giving. the grace of giving. Lord, let that grace fall upon this congregation right now. Let us receive your grace into our hearts, into our bank balances, into our wallets and purses. Let that grace permeate every area of our minds and our hearts. Let that miserliness and stinginess be cast out of this church, and let the spirit of generosity come forth like new life, like the old leaves getting off our lives, and the new bud and rising tide of new affection having its course even in our financial giving. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.